So as we come together this morning and we continue our study in Hebrews chapter 3, do a real quick review over last week. Last week we titled our message, Big God, Little Problem. And we focused a lot on how so many times we get focused on that problem and become so big, like a telescope. We talked about the telescope, how when you put a telescope on the problem, it magnifies it. But when you turn that telescope around and you focus the telescope on God, looking through the other way, the problem is very, very tiny and very small indeed. And it's easy, though, sometimes for us to take our eyes off of God and get distracted with the problems or the things of the world or even the work of ministry. For those who are called to actively be involved in different things in ministry and service, we find ourselves sometimes tired and frustrated because we're focusing on the task at hand rather than the one who actually provided for us to do that task and the one that that task is all about to begin with. We need to stay focused on Him. We talked about exhorting one another. And I think that this is really going to be an important part of our message this morning as well, is that we exhort one another daily, meaning that we're all in this walk together. We're not soldiers by ourselves. We're not lone soldiers out on an island where there's not anybody else there that we're with. We are in this work and in this walk together, and we're in relationship one with another. Amen. And that relationship depends upon prayer for one another, reaching out to one another. And sometimes it means we get out of our comfort zone. And I'll be honest with you, and I shared with you last week, my goal at 18 was to be a hermit, and that was a true story. And the thing is that I did not feel comfortable with people. You have to get out of your comfort zone sometimes and allow the Holy Spirit to say, I know that this is not necessarily where you're the most comfortable engaging with people, but we are all people working and growing together. We need to love one another. We need to reach out to one another. And finally, we studied last week what it means to be partakers of Christ, how we're sharers with Him in all that He is and all that He does and all that He has. We truly are sons and daughters of God. And this week, we're going to pick up where we left off in verse 15. And the title of this week's message is Don't Look Back. Don't Look Back. Verse 15, Hebrews chapter 3. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, there again, today, we focused on that 2 or 3 weeks ago, that today is a day of salvation. But today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt and led by Moses? Now with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now last week we covered a lot of this regarding the Israelites and their rebelling against God in Canaan and refusing to enter in because of the unbelief. And we looked at their sin of unbelief as examples to us. Now, I alluded to some verses in that message, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 11. And I want to actually read through those because I think this morning it really actually, I skipped them last time because of time. And I want to go back in on these because these are given to us as examples. So, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 through 11. It says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that of all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them were. And as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So with these examples that we've read, and they're here in Scripture, we now have to look inward. We have to kind of take, if you will, that telescope that we somewhat talked about last week. We need to turn it inside ourselves. We need to examine ourselves and be honest with ourselves. We need to really look at to see where we are in Christ. It's easy to identify somebody else's unbelief or somebody else's sin. The Scripture talks about that and how we're not to go out and pull the speck out of our brother's eye when we have a plank hanging out of our own. And literally, I believe that's a big, huge 2x4 for some of us. It's easy to identify that in someone else. It's easy to say, well, if I were in that situation, I would have done that differently. It's easy for us to look at the Scriptures and say, how in the world were those Israelites so dumb? But had we been there, we would have been just as dumb with them. Because we're humans, we're flesh and blood, and fear and anxiety of things that we don't know and don't understand can come in and take over. And that's what happened with them. But the truth is, we've all fallen short. We've all fallen short in our faith walk from time to time. Not one of us here can say that we are perfect. Only God Himself, through Jesus Christ, who walked as a man and a sinless man, can say He is perfect. So in that, there's in a sense two stages, if you will, of Christianity. This is a simplistic view, but I'm just going to list two stages here that I think kind of apply. The first is the carnal, and the second is the spiritual. The carnal has enough faith to leave Egypt, as the Israelites had. They left Egypt. They went through the sea. They had the cloud. They had the fire. They had everything leading them, and they left. But once they left, their faith became very weak, and they became very doubtful of where they were. They became very doubtful of who God was in the middle of that. So the carnal has enough faith to leave Egypt, but then remain in the desert, in a worldly place, in a worldly life. And that carnal person is unable to enter into the promised land. And we understood as we studied in the Scripture, the promised land is not necessarily heaven itself. It's the kingdom of God is within you. The promised land is Jesus in you today.
Amen.
Today, if you will hear His voice as we've studied the Scripture. The Apostle Paul addressed the carnal church when he wrote the letter to the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 through 3. He said, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babies in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Now, as we preview in chapter 5 of Hebrews, the writer here also addresses this. Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through 13. He says, "Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Unfortunately, I believe that there are a lot of baby Christians in the church today. And I'm not talking about our church here, I'm talking about the church as a whole. They've never been able or never been given, in some cases, the opportunity to move from milk to solid food. Why is that? Well, one reason is there's a lot of groups that focus on just getting people saved And that's a great thing to do. Believe me, I'm not putting that down at all. There are those who focus on evangelism only, and they bring that gospel message over and over, and they bring people out of Egypt in that gospel message. But unfortunately, sometimes there's not a follow-up. There's no follow-through to grow in Christ Jesus. And you need to grow from that point forward in relationship with Him. So getting people saved and out of Egypt is awesome. We need to be sharing the gospel. Absolutely. And the fruit of sharing the gospel is new believers. New individuals, new Christians, new people coming to know the Lord, accepting Him into their lives. Mark 16:15-16 says, "And He said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned.'" And Romans 10:14-16 says, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good news.'" Each of us in this room are called to share the gospel. Not that you have to be preachers. They use the word preacher here, and y'all look up here and you say, "Oh, you're the preacher." Well, actually, I'm a teacher. I'm not really a preacher. I'm not a guy who gets up on a soapbox and yells. And sometimes that's not necessarily what a preacher does either. But he really preaches the intensity of the gospel to people, and that's who he's called to be. And you'll see that in evangelism, and you'll see those guys. Billy Graham was a preacher, and he preached the gospel. And I mean, he got into it. I love to watch his motions. I mean, when he was talking about the Lord, he was doing it. I mean, he was in it. It was who he was. He was a preacher. But all of us are called to let that light shine through us to other people. And that's preaching the Word. And that's what he's talking about here. And you're sent wherever you work, wherever you go to school, whatever your daily life happens to be, that's where you're sent. And how beautiful are you who have the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. You bring glad tidings of good things. So according to Scripture, we should be seeing people getting saved. We should see evangelism going on. But there also needs to be growth. There needs to be faith walk. There needs to be a continued movement in their faith. And there needs to be discipleship, taking them further and further into relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what they need. They need more of Him. They need to further their walk. So not only do they come out of Egypt, but they are also now in a relationship with Jesus, pointing them to Himself, which is the promised land, and encouraging them, don't look back. Don't look back. This is where you were. This is who you were. This is who you are in Christ. Don't look back. Don't turn back to the things of Egypt. We don't need to do that. We need to continue to move forward. And this is where we as the body, we need to come together. This is the unity that the body talks about, that the Word talks about in the body. We need to be praying for one another. We need to be engaging with one another, talking with one another, fellowshipping with one another through this life together, because we are together in this life. And this leads us, by doing this, to the second stage of Christianity. And this is those who grow up in their faith, and they trust the Lord not only for their deliverance from where they were, but for their very substance, for the very breath that they breathe.
Yes.
The rest that they get every day is in Him. It's not in their circumstances. It's not in their work. It's not in their strife. It's not in what they think they need to do or not do. It's resting in Him. And as they do that, they run their race accordingly. They run their race accordingly. And I've used these scriptures as references before, but they apply very strongly here. 1 Corinthians 9:24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race, they all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." Well, how do we do that? How do we run that race? We focus on the Lord, not the race itself. We're in the race, But the prize is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But not only this is the prize, Jesus Christ, the substance of why we're running in the first place is Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which is so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." We must stay in the race. Now the greatest thing about being in His presence and the greatest thing about being in His rest is when we're quietly listening. When we're quietly listening before the Lord and we're in that place of rest, we can hear Him calling out to each one of us and He's saying, "I've already run the race for you.
Thank you, Lord.
And it's finished.
Come on, Lord.
And I won."
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
He won the race for you. That's the wonderful thing. That's the great news. As a relationship with Jesus Christ, no longer are we actually running the race. We're in the race. But the race is God Himself who embraces us, puts us in it, and strengthens us, empowers us. So we're not running in our own strength. We're not tripping over our own feet. But we cross the finish line. And we indeed, by faith, have already crossed the finish line. Because He's already won the race for us.
Yes.
What a beautiful thing to think on. Now on a side note, when runners are running a race, they're told not to look behind them. Not look over their shoulder. Don't look. Don't look at who might be coming up on you. Focus on what lies ahead.
Amen.
If you focus on what's coming behind you, you're going to have a misstep. You're going to kind of lose your timing, lose your flow, lose your pace. By looking back in that distraction, it'll slow you down or it can cause you to stumble and fall. I watched a movie one time. I don't even remember how long ago it was, but I think it was Michael Douglas in it. And he was a guy that never finished anything he started. He was always one of those guys who just kind of went from thing to thing and never finished. Well, he decided he was going to run a marathon. And so he trained and trained for the marathon. And his coach really didn't want to support him. Coach from college and everything else. He said, I really don't think this is going to happen. Because you quit everything you start. Well, he ran this race. And as he was running it, he was probably over halfway through. He looked behind him. And he tripped and he fell. And he was injured. But he got up and he finished the race. And his coach got up out of the... Because this was video. This was like a televised event. His coach got up and went out on the street and waited for him to come across the finish line. He was limping. He was the last one through. It was dark. He should have been done hours before. But he learned a lesson. Don't look back. You'll trip and fall. But even if you trip and fall, you can get up. That's the good news. That's more good news. There's always good news. In Him, there's always good news. We're assured of a win. We can grab a hold of Jesus. The win is already there. It's done. We're assured of that. And this hymn comes to mind. Blessed Assurance. You know, I grew up listening to this hymn in a little Baptist church. Never knew what it really, really meant at the time. But the more you study God's Word and the more you walk in Him and the more of the relationship you have with Jesus, Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation. Purchase of God. Born in His Spirit. Washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Two other verses in that song really put it into perspective for us. Verse 2 says, perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bringing from above, echoes of mercy and whispers of love. And then the third verse, perfect submission, all is at rest. All is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness and lost in His love. Doesn't that just say so much? Those old hymns, man, you can't... The words and the intentions, the writing, everything about those are so good. We have the assurance. We have the assurance. And this is what the promised land is supposed to look like to us. This is where our heart should be. This is where our hope is. It's in Him.
Yes.
When we accept Jesus by faith, we're delivered from Egypt. And when we come to understand the full accessibility that we have to God through Jesus and through our relationship with Him, we have already entered into the promised land. The kingdom of God is within you. And this land of Canaan is in the Old Testament that they refused to go in. This land of Canaan, which was the promised physical land, it's not supposed to be a picture of heaven. John Corson put it like this. He said, there are no giants in heaven. You know, there's nothing to be afraid of in heaven. So it's not supposed to be a picture of what heaven is. That was a blessing that God was going to give them. But the thing that made the place so special was the fact that God was going to be with them in this place.
Yeah.
He's with them now, but He was going to be with them and He was going to dwell with them and love them with a perfect love that only comes from the Father. That's what the promised land is. That's what you have in your heart today. We have the promised land with an everlasting love. He's promised it. Jeremiah 31 verse 3. He says, therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. He's looking at each one of your hearts this morning, and He's speaking to each one of your hearts this morning. He says, I have drawn you, and I have loved you with an everlasting love.
Thank you, Lord.
Will you receive it this morning?
Yes.
Will you walk in that this morning? The Israelites missed it. They missed the whole thing. They didn't understand that God Himself, God walking with them, God leading them, God loving them and blessing them was all that they needed. That's all that they needed. He was their peace. He was their joy. And He was their substance. But they weren't content. They weren't content. Even to the point that they wanted to go back to Egypt and into their bondage. Numbers chapter 14 verses 1 through 4 says, so all the congregation, now just to give you a little bit more of the history of this, and we've talked about it in the previous messages, but this is after they sent the spies in. And they looked at Canaan, they came back, and all but Joshua and Caleb said, oh no, we can't do this. There are giants in the land. It's just too big for us. There's no way we can go into this land. This is where it all started. That word of negative impression and not trusting in God for the situation is what brought them to this point. So in verse 1 through 4 of Numbers chapter 14, it says, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and they cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. Or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. They were delivered from Egypt, but they wanted to go back. It's been said that it's easy to take a man out of Egypt, but it's next impossible to take Egypt out of a man. And this is what it means when the Scripture tells us that we need to die to ourselves.
Amen.
Romans 8:13 says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live.
Amen.
And Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now within ourselves, this is impossible. It's impossible for us within our own strength to come to this point of faith and come to this point of humility. It goes against every fiber of our being to deny our fleshly nature and surrender to God. Our flesh has been in control all of our lives. It don't want to die. It doesn't want to go away. But when we submit to the Lord and we submit to Jesus and the Spirit of God and we're calling out to Him and we're dying to ourselves, it's a struggle because we are still in ourselves saying, well, I've let go of everything but that. And I'm doing real good, but just don't look over there. You know? Because there are things that we want to hang on to. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, he thought because of his religious life and his wealth, I'm sure, that he would be welcomed in the kingdom. But he came to his own flesh, or came within his own flesh and with his own self-righteousness. And he asked Jesus in Matthew 19, verse 16, he said, "Good teacher, what things, or what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?" What good thing should I do, must I do? So first he's coming with the works mentality. He's coming that I can earn, I can get one more step ahead and make sure that I've got it all sealed up with the good things that I've done. And secondly, it's possible that this young man came with such confidence and surety of his own self and his own religion and his own position that he probably thought he was already guaranteed a place. I wouldn't doubt, and I'm not saying that this is, I don't know the man's heart, I wasn't there, but I wouldn't doubt in a situation like this if he may not have even told some of his friends, "Hey, I'm going to go tell, watch this, I'm going in. And what humility he got when he got there. He went to the good teacher, and the good teacher said, "Why do you call me good?" You know, and he went on and taught with them. And he said, "You know, I've done all these commands. I've done all these things." But he left saddened and he left disheartened because he wasn't willing to give up his wealth and his riches. And that's where his heart was. His heart and his work. His heart was works oriented. I'm sorry, my tongue is going 90 miles an hour. My mouth's not catching up. I should have said, well, the mouth's going 90 miles an hour. The mouse, I don't know. One of the other's not working right here. But thank you, Lord. Bear with me. We'll get through this verse. His heart was works-oriented and full of his earthly treasure. Matthew 19, 23 through 26. He says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, and they said, 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said unto them, 'Men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible.'"
Amen.
With men, it's impossible to walk away from his Egypt and to continue on a journey with Jesus. But with God, all things are possible. So what was it that made it so hard for this ruler? He couldn't give up that place of comfort, what he knew, what he always depended upon, his wealth, his knowledge, his understandings. All he had and all he was wrapped up in the things of this world. And that's when our mindsets are in that place and all that we have and all that we think about, our retirement, do we have enough money in savings, do we have this, do we have that, all of these things, if we are dependent upon those, that's where our heart is, that's where our treasure is. But God is our supplier. He's our provider. In relationship with Him, He takes care of us. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So is your treasure and things of this world, is that your Egypt? Or is our heart and our treasure in Jesus Christ Himself and the fulfillment of relationship? The Israelites, they couldn't let go of their Egypt. And Egypt was a literal place for them. And even though this was a place that was enslaving to them, before they left Egypt, they were becoming more and more and more persecuted to the point to where they couldn't even make bricks because they wouldn't give them enough straw, but they required them to continue to manufacture enough bricks without the materials to do so. And they were beaten and they were abused. It enslaved them. Their lack of faith in who God was for the moment and the day, today, brought fear and anxiety and caused their unbelief to bring them to a point where they would rather go back to the known way of slavery than the unknown of what God was going to do. God doesn't always tell you how He's going to solve your problem. God doesn't lay out a roadmap every day and say, now, today this is going to be coming your way about 10 o'clock, and here's how I'm going to fix it for you. No, when 10 o'clock comes, we're at 10 o'clock. And we're in 10 o'clock, in the full moment of 10 o'clock. And so when that happens, God works it out. But He works it out as we walk with Him through faith. But they were willing to go back to the known way of slavery than the unknown way of how God is going to work things out. But before we judge them too harshly, let's look at our own culture and even our own lives. Why do battered women go back to abused relationships? That question has baffled people for many years. Why do they continue going back? They know they're going to be abused again. Why do people continue in the same patterns that prove destructive? They continue over and over. They continue in those things. And they find themselves right back at the same place over and over and over again. I can put it this way, that everyone has their Egypt.
Yes.
Yep.
Everyone has their Egypt. And presented with the gospel, we all have to come to a choice to whether we're going to stay or leave. We have to come to that point. That's the first step. Now, once we leave and we've moved away from that, walking by faith, which for the most part is pretty scary for a lot of people in the very beginning stages of a faith walk. It is very scary because you still have that whole thing of where you came from. You don't know what's coming, and you have that anxiety and that fear, and God wants to put that to rest and say, don't worry, I've got this. I've got this. But it can be a scary place. Faith means to trust in God for today. It means to put off the anxiety of tomorrow. But it also tells us that we have to walk away from all of our experiences of yesterday. We have to move away from the past. We have to not live where we came from. We can't look back. Even though our comfort zones in the most difficult times of our past brought us to that place, we knew what to expect. The battered woman knows where she's going to wind up. But in some cases, she also knows, well, if he gets drunk enough, he'll eventually pass out and everything will be okay. They have hope in the midst of the destructive thing because that's all they've ever known. And they continue to go back and they continue to go back. They look back behind them. So as the Israelites did, they would rather return to the known land of misery than to completely trust in God for their very need. And this is something that we have to look at in our own lives. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So this morning, as we ask the Holy Spirit to put that magnifying glass or that telescope, however you want to look at, on our own hearts this morning, we need to ask ourselves, what is our Egypt? And each one of us have a place, a thing. What are we trying to hold on to? What are we trying to look back to say, well, if only. And sometimes that could be, oh, I remember when church was easy. Or I remember when I was involved in ministry here and oh, it was so good. And I remember even those things are in Egypt. We can't look back to those things either. God is here today. His Spirit is moving us today. And He wants us not to look back on the past. Not to look back and try to hold on to something that we've either been or had, but we need to continue to walk in a walk of faith. Remember the story of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. I'll read a little bit of that. Genesis 19:15-17. This is when the angels came. They came that night, and Lot brought them into the house, and the men around the city were banging on the doors trying to get them to come out. And by morning, it was pretty much a done deal. It was all about to happen. It was all coming down. And verse 15 of Genesis chapter 19 says, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry And he said, "Arise and take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, now, that baffles me just a little bit. We've got these angels telling him what's about to happen here. Get your family together. Let's get out the door. While he lingered, where's the door? And if you don't have one, where you want one? I'm out of here. Let's do this. Let's get out of here, you know? But where's the door? But anyway, he said, no. He said, they lingered. While he lingered, the man took hold of him. The angel took hold of his hand. And he led him. He took his wife's hand as well and said, actually, they grabbed all of them. They grabbed the daughters. They grabbed the lot. They grabbed his wife. They grabbed their hands and they drug him out the door, basically. And the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and they set him outside of the city. So it came to pass that they had brought them outside, and the angel said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you,
yes,
nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Unfortunately, in verse 26, we read, "But his wife looked back behind." His wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. She disobeyed. Don't look back. What was it about Sodom and Gomorrah that she looked back to? What was it in her heart that caused her to want to look back to that evil place? We don't know, but she did. She looked back. Jesus made a reference to this passage in Luke chapter 17 when he was talking about the coming of the kingdom of God. And he says in verse 32 of Luke 17, he says, "Remember Lot's wife? Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it." Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. If we're looking back to anything, if we're looking to this world for anything, if we're in that place of Egypt right now and need to be delivered from it, if we're counting on anything around us to save us for what may be coming, and if you live by watching the news and the politics of this world, you can see it's not pretty what's coming. We're living in a difficult time. We're living in a very bad economic time. We're living in a very, very ungodly time in this land and in this world. And if we're looking to anything monetarily, where the banks have failed, the insurance companies are failing, the government has been failing for a long time, it can't save you. And if you notice the commercials and the advertisements for the health care, it's like, come and spare your life or live your life by getting this thing. Make sure you preserve your life by getting this health care system. The government is trying to be the savior of the world. They can't do it. And we have to make sure that we're focusing on the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ Himself. Do not try to find anything in this life to preserve your life. Because once you try to do that, you will lose your life. You lose sight of Jesus Himself. Now this morning, I believe that God is calling each of us to do that examination. He's calling us to look at our hearts, identify this place within our own lives of the Egypt of what we're talking about. And by faith, He's calling us to walk out of that place. Walk out of that place of Egypt. Don't be in bondage and don't look back. Don't look back. His heart is for us to walk with Him going forward. The Israelites had to go in circles for 40 years because of their unbelief. And then, even then, the new generation had problems. They weren't obedient when they went in. They didn't take and do everything God told them to do. And from that point forward, Israel has struggled because of disobedience. We need to trust God for today. And when tomorrow comes, we do it all again. We trust Him for today. Let go of your Egypt. There's no gain there. There's no hope there. There's no peace there. Only in Jesus, moving forward, do we have that peace. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. The Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, "But what things were gained to me, These things I counted for loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all these things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. The Greek word rubbish there is actually translated dung, manure. He counted them as manure that he may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being comforted to his death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I already attained or am already perfected. This is something very important for us to get out of. Verse 12 there says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on.
Amen.
I press on today.
Yes.
I move forward today. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. We're seeking Him. He's got a hold of us. He's already won the race. But we continue to press on through this life. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Don't look back. Reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That should be our goal. The prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We all have that call. We all have the Spirit of God living within us. The race is already won. He's done it. Now by faith, we go through this walk. We go through this walk together. And I want to encourage us that you're not alone. You're not alone. If you've got a problem that you think nobody else has ever had, I promise you, you hadn't. Ecclesiastes said there's nothing new under the sun. You can't invent a new problem that hadn't already been invented. So if you're struggling, you don't have to be alone. You have people that can love you, embrace you, pray with you, encourage you, exhort you to trust and to walk forward and continue walking forward. Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. I can't encourage you enough. Stay in the Word. Grow in the Word. The Holy Spirit will raise you up and you will move from that milk to solid food. And you'll be chewing on a big, fat, juicy Holy Ghost steak. That wasn't even in my notes. But I was just thinking of a big, fat, juicy steak, and that kind of fit. Unless you're a vegetarian, then a big, fat vegetable. That's okay too, whatever you choose. But as you press on, don't look back. Don't look back. Nothing behind you can sustain you. But it's all in Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we thank you again for your word. I just every study, every time we get together, and I'm just encouraged more and more, Lord. And I just thank you so much that you are speaking to us and you're growing us up. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in each one of our hearts. That as we are moving forward with you, Lord, that you're putting us in contact with one another to encourage one another. To love one another, to strengthen one another. Truly, Lord, the two callings that we have is to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Lord, raise us up to be effective in both of those commands, Lord. And we love you and we praise you and we glorify your name this morning. And I thank you, Lord, that you are my God. And I thank you, Lord, that you're the God of your people and that you love us all so much. And I thank you, Lord, for your patience with us. I thank you, Lord, for your kindness and your gentleness with your people and your children, Lord. Have your way, Lord. Have your way. And we love you and thank you and give you all glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.